Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing on this cold Valentine's morning? I'll tell you what, it is chilly out, but it's good to be in here and with you all. It's been a good week. We had lectureship week, and so that went well, and we did have one snow day. You know, so this morning I'm preaching on the fruit of the Spirit, and you would think I'd be excited about this, like this is easy after some of the things we talked about. The problem of suffering and grace and works and doubts. We got snowed out on sexual ethics and identity. I'm ready for that one too. But the fruit of the Spirit, I was like, man, how am I going to approach that this morning? And you know, because it's so it seems so basic and yet it's so deep. And we sing the song, right? There's some kiddos in the audience. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Y'all know it? Gentleness and self-control. Everybody! Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Alright, so let me tell you that when I think of the fruit of the Spirit, there are two things that come to mind, okay? And I ask permission from the girls to make sure it's okay to share. So first story I think of is Esther Grace was 9 months old. Alicia and I took a 9-month-old baby and 4 college students to China for a month. Seemed like a great idea. It really was, right? But we just like went. And then later we said, we took a 9-month-old baby to China. But we just went for it. Well, Esther Grace decided to get 5 teeth while we were gone, teething. And so we were living in this Chinese dormitory, and we had a bed, kind of like plywood, a little bit of a mattress, and this kind of rough crib for her. And there were some rough moments. You know, Alicia was nursing Esther Grace in the middle of the night, and there were times where, you know, we laugh about it now. We didn't laugh about it then, but, you know, we called them whisper fights. Right in the middle of the night when you're not trying to wake up the baby that's a foot from you and you're very frustrated with one another. Try not to wake up the baby, right? And you know, I said, you know, the next day, I said, you know, we have a pretty good marriage during the day. I said, you know, at night, you know, we really ought to pray for the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, because you're half asleep, zombified, you know, sleep deprived, in a Chinese dormitory with a small child. Other thing I think about is a couple months ago, Alicia and I were doing a He Reads, She Reads Truth, and so they have this book, and so one of them was on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm there, you know, at the kitchen table, and I'm doing my reading, you know, my time with the Bible, and it's on gentleness. And so Eden's sitting there, and she had this thing where she'll fill her mouth full of water. And instead of swallowing the water, which is what you think any normal child would do, she just goes, and just it all comes out. So I just finished reading Gentleness, and she does that, and I took my gentle, I was like, Eden, I am so tired of it. And I was like, oh man, I just finished my Bible study on gentleness, and I wasn't so gentle. You know, if you asked me before I had kids, I'd say, yeah, I got a lot of fruit of the Spirit. Now it's like, there's a lot of fruit of the Spirit I'm trying to work on. This morning what I want us to do is I want us to think about the fruit of the Spirit and how we can grow that in our life. And so if you would turn to Galatians, that's where we'll be. We'll park out there for most of the morning. And you know, as was read, that we see in verse 22 and 23, right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. First thing to notice is that it's fruit, singular, not fruits. Now, why does that matter? Well, this fruit is being drawn from the same source, the Spirit. And thus, these 9 things are all facets of that. Right? And so I think of it instead of like all these different fruits, right? Think about like a cluster of grapes, right? That we have these different aspects to the fruit of the Spirit. And second, let's think about the context of Galatians, right? We maybe know this verse, but let's pause for just a minute to think about the context of the whole letter. You know, Paul had converted a lot of folks in southern Galatia. Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and that was on his first missionary journey. And so remember, on that first missionary journey, he and Barnabas, they would go where? They would go to the synagogues, right, and reason with the Jews. But as they faced opposition, right, they turned to Gentiles. And so it seems that after Paul had left, that others had come in and they were trying to impose the Mosaic law on these Gentile Christians. They're called Judaizers. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, notice how he starts out the letter. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then go a couple chapters ahead of that, chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So Paul has some strong language there for the Galatians. He's emphasizing, in this letter, he's emphasizing Christian freedom. Freedom from the law, instead of using as a law as a means of justification. So this letter stresses that freedom. And just shortly before the fruit of the Spirit passage, in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." All right, so now let's pause. Before we jump into the text here, let's just think for a moment about how interesting Paul, inspired by God here, uses the metaphor of fruit. And agricultural metaphors are pretty common in the Bible. And, you know, my mind often goes, for example, you know, the parable of the soils, right? The different soil. So let's consider, just for a moment, what it's like to grow fruit in a garden. Do any of you garden? Yes, there are like three of us, okay? So as a kid, as a young kid, I had a part of the yard. I loved to garden. So I did community theater and gardening. I was a very cool kid, very cool child, okay? So I love gardening. It reminds me of my grandmother. My grandmother would always do yard work and garden, and so I did that. I have young memories from being rather young doing that. Because it's rewarding to take this like small plot of bare ground, or maybe it's full of weeds, and to turn it into a garden where, you know, you're bringing, you know, fruits and vegetables. But it takes a lot of work, and it takes time and effort. And we do whatever we can to promote the growth while also trying to protect from pests and predators. So let's just keep that in mind, kind of as a background as we think about the metaphor. But so far, we can think of the fruit of the Spirit as the supernatural result of an ongoing partnership between the Christian and the Spirit. And the Spirit is the source of the fruit that has these distinct aspects that become kind of like markers or identifiers of spiritual health. And the Spirit is the source, but we're not simply passive, right? We must be active in allowing the fruit to grow and mature. And just as with any fruit, these character traits, they take time to develop. If it happens for you overnight, that is awesome. But, you know, think about, again, that metaphor. You plant the seed, you got to wait, you got to water it, and it grows, and it's tender. It takes time for it to mature, but it's this process of growth. Now, why is it so difficult to allow this fruit to grow in our lives? Again, going back to this metaphor there, think about the pests and the predators and a potentially hostile environment. And Paul, just before the list of the fruit of the Spirit, he sets this up by pointing out the tension between the desires of the flesh, right, our sinful humanity, and the desires of the Spirit. It's this whole, we are in the world, but not of the world, this continual kind of tension that we wrestle with. So let's go to verses 16 through 18 in chapter 5. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We all understand this. We all understand this like tug of war, this pull of sin, and every day we have the choice to decide to give in to the desires of the flesh or to align our desires with the Spirit. And sin brings pleasure. Let's remember that. Sin brings pleasure. If it didn't, we wouldn't be tempted. All right, a small but practical example, right, that would probably pops up a lot.
in life. You know, someone says something to you, maybe mistreats you, and what do? In a matter of seconds in our mind, we can decide how we can respond. There can be part of us that's like, I could say this, this would be a great comeback, or I could tear you down in this moment. And maybe you give in to that, and you go off with your words, and you air your grievances. You know, you get it off your chest, and you have pleasure in that moment. But this will also, either in the next moment or a little later when anger has subsided, lead to great regret. You see, sin brings pleasure in the moment, but it also brings destruction and death. It takes effort to hold your tongue, to practice self-control, to exhibit patience, gentleness, and to love the other person, especially if we don't like them or they don't deserve it. And guess what? We don't deserve the grace and mercy and love that God has given us. So we see here, it's not just like a pagan thing, like, oh, that's what others are like. No, this is a human thing as we live in this constant tension and conflict between our sinful desires and the desires of the Spirit. And notice that these works of the flesh, they're evident. They're like tendrils which expand in every direction as we wrestle with the sinful nature of the flesh. And so these are often lumped together as people look at them. So the first three, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And so sexual immorality is the term that captures everything outside of the beauty of God's plan for sex between a husband and wife. You know, whenever we end up talking about sexual ethics in class or something like that, I'll ask students, I'll say, how many of you feel like your family talked about this, they were open about it, and you feel like, you know, they did a good job of really kind of giving you a healthy view of human sexuality? And every time, it's only a few hands. Now, there's a whole other lesson here, and I've got it ready, by the way, because we had to skip it, right? So we'll do it again another time. But talking about, right, as Christians, we should be talking about the beauty of sex that God has planned for us in human sexuality. Because the world distorts it so, and the world is talking about it, we need to have a healthy view of that. And so we see here the sexual immorality captures everything outside of that. And you start down that path, and you'll find it leads to filth and debauchery, right? Having no restraint. So you have those first three. Well, next you have idolatry and sorcery. Now, you know, while we're not in an environment where people are actually like worshiping like graven images, like images in stone, we see people every day serving and sacrificing to other things in place of God. And likewise with sorcery, again, it's not like you probably aren't friends with a bunch of witches, but, I mean, witchcraft is a thing, you know. There are people that practice that. And in that kind of sorcery, what you have is the idea of trying to gain some sort of, like, power or control over nature or the supernatural for, you know, to have control of it for what you're wanting to accomplish. And so we see where their idolatry is. I'm deciding what I'm going to, you know, worship or what I'm going to try to control. We see idolatry and sorcery going together. And the next eight, they all have to do with relational breakdown. And think about it, you could divide these eight up into four. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. What do those lead to? It leads to rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy. What do you think Paul has on his mind as he's writing to the Galatians? There was division and discord as they were dealing with issues related to being Jewish or Gentile Christians, and it was wreaking havoc. Again, these aren't just pagan problems. We must guard against these in the church. Can you think of congregations that have divided or had factions and infighting? This is a work of the flesh, and it must be rooted out. And then the last two is drunkenness and orgies. And in that culture at the time, that was especially associated with the worship of the gods. Right? It involved a lot of alcohol, a lot of ritual sex in certain temples. And he says, and things like these. And so those who practice these works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, we see this constant tension. I realize I skipped
over a couple of verses. What I meant to read earlier, too, is in verse 16, right? What he was getting that attention. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
So now we've talked about the works of the flesh, and now we're back here. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is. And so while we need to realize that this is a process of growth and maturing, we also need to confront the reality of the temptations and snares of the world as we mature in this hostile environment of the world. And again, we're all at different stages of life. I'm in the stage of like young children, right? And I have two young daughters, and I'm often thinking about how do I raise them, right? To set them up for success, to love God, to have a life of serving them. And I think of the challenges that are going to face them as young women. But then if you have boys, you're thinking the same thing. So it doesn't matter whether you're boys or girls. You're like, how do I raise my kids in this hostile environment in which we're always trying to be pulled away? How do we anchor them to Christ? And so we need to display the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. And so that we can model that for those around us. And we must not, as Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is sourced in the Spirit, not just ourselves, but we must cultivate it in our lives and make choices which allow it to bear fruit instead of getting in the way and we hinder the fruit. All right, so now that we have the works of the flesh covered, let's turn to focus for a moment on the much more pleasant fruit of the Spirit. Now, these traits are often divided up into trios. So the first one, love, joy, peace. Love is this agape love. It's not, you know, this feeling or emotion. You know, it's Valentine's Day, right? Celebrating romantic love. We talk a lot about romantic love. Our culture loves that. Or erotic love. This is agape love. This is the kind of love that God has displayed to us. It's the highest and best. The self-sacrificing action that seeks the well-being of another person. We're to treat others the way that God has treated us through Christ. And then you have joy and peace. And these naturally go together and are a comfort to us. That regardless of our circumstances in life, we can experience joy and peace through the Spirit. Right, Paul would know, considering all the things that he had endured, right? But this is not, again, this is not merely an emotional happiness. It, of course, can include emotional happiness. But it's not merely emotional happiness. No, this is much deeper. This is a deeper and abiding disposition of our spirit rooted in the joy and peace of the Spirit. Then you have patience, kindness, goodness. Right? These three form another cohesive trio and are important to our relationships. So to be patient, or long-suffering, to hold out before moving to action, someone that's willing to be inconvenienced, not being provoked, being able to maintain your composure. Again, this goes back to that fruit of the Spirit I'm working on, a relationship with kids, right? And they push and push your buttons, and you're like, I am the adult, I am the adult, I am the adult. These are things to be patient and kind and good. And the kindness, those who are kind are well-disposed to, because they're acknowledging that what God has done for them, that they're open and generous to others. And then goodness is similar, right? That expression of that kindness as it plays out, as it's shown to others and carried out in our actions. So we see love, joy, and peace are this nice little trio, this manifestation of the Spirit within our spirit, while patience, kindness and goodness, manifestations of the Spirit in our relationships with others. And so the last trio, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, you could, you know, think about faithfulness to other people, but I think what is meant here is this, that faithfulness is, I think, primarily intended here, our relationship to God. Our faithfulness to God, to His Word, and to His will. And then gentleness, or meekness. Somebody who's gentle or meek, they're not bent on having their own way. but they're willing to submit to God and to submit to others. That gentle people are not about getting their way, but accomplishing peace among others and accomplishing the will of God. And meek people, they're not weak. They actually have great strength. They just have it under control.
Which brings us to the last one, right? Self-control.
That self-control, someone who can manage all these things well, that can flourish in their humanity and bring out the best of their traits because of what the Spirit works through us. This is how Jesus lived his life. So how do we do this? How do we do this? As Paul set up this passage, he's reminded us of that constant tension and conflict of opposition between the flesh and the Spirit. But look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the crucial idea that reminds us why we can avoid the works of the flesh and instead nurture the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we don't have time today, but
if I would encourage you, if you're jotting down your notes or in your Bible, I would go and I'd read the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, particularly 6, 1 through 11.
Right, this idea of being baptized into his death, raised to newness of life, that we're dead to sin, that we're alive to God. And you go a couple chapters, go to Romans chapter 8, read those first 11 verses or so. And you see about living according to the flesh is death. But if you live according to the Spirit, it's life and peace.
And then I'd do one more. I'd go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. Where Peter is encouraging his readers and encouraging us today, and he's aware that he's going to die soon and all that, and he says, I want to remind you of these things. And he talks about these Christian virtues of what we ought to have
as we endeavor for a life of life and godliness. And you see, taking those passages and here, verse 24, what we see, notice that, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is Galatians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
You see, the power, right? Jesus Christ died for our sin, and God raised him up, and that same power works within our lives. And we've seen all that God has accomplished. He can accomplish great things in our lives if we will let him.
We do not have to be enslaved to sin. We don't have to be like, oh, I just can't ever shake. No. You can leave these works of the flesh behind. It does not have to be a ball and chain that you carry around. Our old humanity died on the cross with Jesus. And just as the power of the Spirit raised him, so now we live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit.
And think about this. This is not only lived out individually, but corporately. Right? Think about our theme, right? Sharing life and changing lives.
Sharing life together in community. Right? How beautiful a life is lived by the Spirit and walking with the Spirit, and how beautiful is the community living by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit.
What groups are you a part of? A congregation, a Freed Hardeman, a social club, whatever the case may be,
think about how beautiful that is lived out in community, lived out in a family, in our congregations, these visible manifestations of community rooted in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we don't have time here, but if you go to the very words of Christ in John chapter 15, those first verses there, I am the vine, you are the branches. It reminds us that we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in him. And if you go and you read those passages, you see this repetition of abide, abide, abide. What do we do? Well, we must be connected to Jesus. The branch comes from the vine. Right? Jesus is our source. It talks about abide in me, abide in my love, to keep his commandments. So we must keep his commandments and abide in God's love, because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And God repeatedly tells us through his word that it is his power and love that has accomplished this great work in Christ, so that we too may be made alive and flourish. Because of the fruit that the Spirit can work in us if we will only partner with him. So are you keeping God's commands? Are you abiding in Christ and his love? Are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Perhaps you have not put on Christ in baptism. Perhaps you have not died to yourself. Are you ready to leave the works of the flesh behind? Leave behind the death that follows? Are you ready to be a new creation and have a new life in Christ? We can assist you with that anytime. This morning is convenient too, but anytime. We'll unlock the doors for you, as y'all know. We can assist you with that, and we will rejoice along with the angels. To the rest of us that are Christians, we're all guilty of some of those things listed as works of the flesh. But the difference is that we are not walking after the flesh. We ought not to be. If you are, there's a lot of questions you need to ask yourself. There's a lot of hypocrisy in your life that needs to be addressed. Because we're walking in the Spirit. We're keeping in step with the Spirit. The sin, the character flaw, the failure, that does not define us. But we've got to continue to seek to grow in the Spirit. That we are in this cooperative work with the Spirit to manifest the character that we can never have on our own. Because we need the divine help.
When I think about through the Spirit too, I think about it's easy to be like, forgive somebody when they did something small and minor. What is those deep hurts? Your enemy, somebody you don't have any warm feelings for, right? These things I think about, the power of forgiveness, I can't do it on my own. But I can through Christ. What the Spirit enables me to do. So it's this cooperative effort.
And let's always be on the alert. Always be on the alert. If a weed pops up in your garden, get rid of it. Don't give it the opportunity to grow. If you have sin in your life, confront it, confess it, and we're here to walk alongside you. Whatever it is you're going to confess, there's going to be others say, I've been there. And we will help you along that way to do whatever we can to assist you as you realign your life with the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Don't let Satan shame you into keeping it a secret. That's exactly what he wants. Be in secrecy and shame. God calls us to so much more. God calls us to life. The reason this is all possible, again, the reason we can all manifest the fruit of the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit is because of the work that Christ has done. So let's close out with Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.